Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Colossians chapter 1, and we're starting the section of verses 9 through 14, which is entitled The Petition of Paul. And it reads, "On account of this, also we ourselves, from which day we heard, we do not cease praying on behalf of you and requesting in order that you might be filled with the complete or full knowledge of His will in all wisdom, that is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding." In the Greek text, there's one word, spiritual, that goes with both words, wisdom and understanding. "That in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthily of the Lord, for all pleasing, in every good work, bearing fruit, and growing into the full knowledge or complete knowledge of God, being empowered in all power, according to the grip of His glory, for all endurance and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made us sufficient for the portion or part of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who delivered us from out of the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Colossians, one of four letters known as the prison epistles or prison letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, so called because Paul was under house arrest in Rome when he wrote these letters. Epaphras was the pastor in Colossae. Epaphras had come to know the Lord when he went into Ephesus on business, and Paul was ministering there, and Epaphras came to know the Lord, and he went back to Colossae and shared Christ with others, and a church began to function together. And now at the 10-year mark of that church in Colossae, Epaphras travels almost 1,000 miles to talk with Paul about the false doctrines that have infiltrated the church in Colossae. A lot of those false doctrines are even in and around the church today, and very prominent they are, because the people who had come into the church in Colossae and had infiltrated them were Jewish Gnostics. Gnostic is the word for knowledge, people with special knowledge outside of the Scriptures, people who received special revelation outside of the Word of God. They were called Gnostics. And they were Jewish Gnostics. That is, they had special revelation about how Gentiles are supposed to keep the law and even celebrate the feasts. In other words, become Jewish once receiving Christ as Messiah. So the theme of the book of Colossians is the perfection of the saints or the believer. Perfection means complete. He will start off later in chapter 1 by saying the preeminence of Christ is that he is all of the fullness of God in bodily form. He's complete. That Jesus Christ lacked, and all does today as well. He does not lack anything of God. He was all God, and yet he was all man, all human. So then in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul's going to say, because all of the fullness or completeness of God was in Christ, that if you have Christ in you, you are complete. So don't let people judge you as to whether you keep feast days or keep the Sabbath day or keep the laws of God from the Old Testament. You're complete in Christ. You have fulfilled all the righteous requirements of God when you receive Christ, because Jesus fulfilled those righteous requirements for us. In other words, there's nothing more to add. To add to what Jesus did, or to say that what Jesus did was not enough to make us right with God, is actually to take away from the deity of Jesus Christ himself. He's not enough. We have people today that say, if you receive Jesus Christ, he will save you, but you don't have power, that you need a second experience with the Holy Spirit to have power. That's an offense to Christ. That's saying he's limited. He can only save you. He can't give you power. But he's all the fullness of the Godhead. Father, Son, and Spirit. How do I lack anything? You don't. And so, these doctrinal issues were infiltrating the church in Colossae. Epaphras makes the trip to Rome to tell Paul to write a letter. Why did he have Paul write the letter? But we saw from verse 1 that Paul introduced himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's his position of authority within the body of Christ. He is an apostle. But he wasn't appointed by man, but it was God's will. And he was with Brother Timothy. And he's writing to the saints, the believers in Colossae, and the faithful brothers in Christ. We saw in verses 3 through 8, Paul's prayer. That is that they gave thanks to God the Father, and by praying at all times concerning you, because they heard of three things: faith, agape love, and hope. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 31, Paul says that faith, hope, and love, these three remain, and the greatest of these is agape love. Here he says, I hear that there's faith, agape, and hope. And for that we give thanks, because he has created that in you. Those three elements are what the function of God's Spirit performs for the believer. But in verses 7 and 8 he says, even as we also learn from Epaphras about things, he declared unto us your agape in the Spirit. Agape love can only be produced by the Spirit of God. It is not a human action. It is not a human effort. It is not attributed to anything that man does, but rather the moving of the Spirit of God. So after hearing this news, he says in verse 9, as he talks about the cause of his petition. There's a difference between prayer, as he talks about why he thanks God for them, and he does it through prayer. Now he's going to mention specific petitions. A petition are specifics. When you know something about someone, just as we just did during our prayer time, when people mention specific things in their lives or specific things about people they know, then we petition the Lord with specific requests. So the cause or reason of his petition is on account of this, literally is the translation. That is this, that we ourselves heard, from which day that we heard it from Epaphras. we do not cease praying on behalf of you and requesting. In other words, Paul is specifically asking for something to be done. In order that, in the Greek text, this is a purpose clause. We are praying and we are requesting in order that something might happen, in order that you might be filled with the complete or full knowledge of His will. The English text just used the word knowledge. But in the Greek text, there is a preposition placed in front of the word for knowledge, signifying complete or full knowledge. In our two-part series that we just finished on Monday night about understanding the phases of Christian growth, we emphasized how important it is that a believer understand the whole picture, the complete picture, not just bits and pieces here and there, but that believers would come to know the complete knowledge of His will. And as a believer grows in the things of the Lord, our understanding is partial, our understanding is immature, our view and perspective of life is still immature spiritually. So Paul is praying that they might be filled with the complete knowledge. And as he will mention, as we'll get to it in verse 10, that they will be on a path of continually growing in the full knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. But he says, we're praying on your behalf and we're requesting specifically for the purpose that you might be filled with the complete knowledge of His will. I find that interesting. The complete knowledge of His will, and as we'll see in a moment, found in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, stated, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove, put to the test, what is God's good and perfect and acceptable will of God for you." To know God's will is something that every believer desires to know. But to come into the complete knowledge of His will is very important. Now, I have to tell you that living by faith and coming to the complete knowledge of His will, the more we understand and the more we see and understand of life, the more we realize that God's will for my life is realized by my submission by faith to His Spirit, knowing that He has a will for my life. That if I ask for His will to be done, not knowing what it is, I become a follower. I become submissive to Him working in those circumstances to bring about His will. Not me trying to make things happen, but submitting it to the Lord for Him to work it out according to His will. Now, sometimes I'm asked, and this is a very difficult answer to give in human terms, because I don't want to be misunderstood. People ask me, well, when you go to pray and ask the Lord to show you His will for your life, what decision He wants you to make, how do you do that? Well, first of all, He doesn't speak audibly. He doesn't tell us, I want you to go down this street, two blocks, and turn right, and then the first corner, turn left. And there, about halfway down on the left hand, you know, He's not an information booth where we come to Him and say, give me directions. You see, to follow Jesus Christ really means to follow behind him. Many times Jesus emphasizes that. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Peter came to Jesus and tried to rebuke him because Jesus said he had to go and suffer, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Hasatan. You're an offense to me. You're standing in the road that's keeping me from my destiny of death on the cross. Your frame of mind is thinking the things of God, not thinking the things of man, not the things of God. You're trying to stop me from going and suffering and dying." But it was God's will that Jesus go. And so when he said, "Hasatan, get behind me," he then turned to the other disciples and says, "If anyone desires to come after me, to come behind me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me." So I have found over the years, and I don't mean this to be mystical, because it's not. I have found over the years that I follow his lead. He doesn't tell me which way to go. He doesn't tell me what decision to make. He goes in a certain direction, and I go with him. You say, how does that happen? Well, I've found over the years, and this is the important thing about being in the Word of God, not from an educational, intellectual standpoint of the Bible. I'm talking about spending time with the Lord in his Word and receiving from his Spirit through his Word. I find that when I get into situations of decision-making, the same Spirit that ministers to me through his Word, and you get used to it over the years, is the same Spirit that when you're in your decision-making, you go, to the left it's cold, to the right there's the Spirit. Same Spirit. And then it's confirmed by watching him work. There are some times when and you might think this is maybe overboard, but there's times when I go drive into town and I have to reach a certain destination. I have no idea if I'm going down the Orchid Gary Road and down Clark Avenue or whether I'm going out Bataravia. I have no idea which way the Lord wants me to go and for what reason. And when you've been in a number of automobile accidents like I have, picking the right road is very important. So I just start driving. And when I have to make a decision of which way I have to go, I can just sense God's Spirit guiding me and taking me in a certain direction. It's not mystical. It's personal. That's why I've encouraged you over the years, not just get to know the Bible for head knowledge, but take what you're learning and spend time with the Lord and allow his Spirit to minister to you. That is the same Spirit that leads us and guides us. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he's the good shepherd. He says, "My sheep know my voice, and they do follow me." Like I say, it's not audible. But the presence and the moving of God's Spirit is very definitely, a believer has the ability to know which direction God's Spirit is going. And it's God's design plan to work through a physical means, like a book, that he inspired. And from out of that book, his Spirit ministering to the lives of his people. So it's getting to know him. As you try to make decisions and you try to recall pieces of Scripture or repeat Scripture. Someone was sharing how that they taught somebody how to memorize so many Scriptures over a year period. Oh, that's nice. That's nice head knowledge, but there isn't anything spiritual about it unless God's Spirit is in it and God's Spirit uses it for a reason. But you don't pray pieces of Scripture to get things to happen. God gives his word for his Spirit to minister to us that we would come to know him so that, you know, one day we're going to be without a book. There are many believers who are suffering persecution around the world that don't have a book. How in the world will they even make it, we wonder? No church system and no physical book. How in the world do people follow Jesus Christ? You should stop and realize that in the early church, the only book they had was the Tanakh, the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They had letters that Paul would write. For instance, in Colossae, they probably had the circulation letter, the circular letter of Ephesians, but then they had their letter to the Colossians, and they exchanged it with Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so there were like two letters being circulated at the time. That's all they had. How boring, right? Well, what are we going to study in Bible study this week? Well, we just studied Ephesians for the 10th time. Now we're going to go back to Colossians. What, haven't we just been in that one? Yeah, it's the only two letters we have. And those letters, each letter was for a specific problem about doctrine within a certain church or certain immoral activities going on in a certain church. They didn't have the Gospels. They had people there who would travel through who had walked with the Lord, apostles that would tell them about what Jesus said and what Jesus taught, apostles who literally would physically handle Jesus and literally audibly hear him speak and literally physically saw him do miracles and traveled with him over the countryside. With those people around, you don't need a book. These are people who knew Jesus. Eventually, what they had to say in their testimony became a book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the early church just had God's Spirit coming upon them and giving them a new spiritual birth in Christ, and then they just fellowshiped together and they just followed the Spirit's lead. Whatever that was. It wasn't mystical. It was personal and it was real. Their prayer life went something like, Lord, we belong to you and we have no idea what we're doing. Lead on. We'll just follow your lead. And if nothing's happening, if God isn't leading, then he's leading to do nothing. But on that basis, God's Spirit worked what we would call mightily and with power in the midst of a group of believers that had no idea what they were doing other than just trust Christ. My favorite example in the book of Acts, when Peter was in prison, you'll remember, well, there was a prayer meeting in Jerusalem where Christians gathered together in someone's home in order to pray for Peter and some of the others. Well, an angel of the Lord delivered Peter from out of prison, and he was out on the street, and he went to this house where the fellowship was, and he knocked on the door, and when the young lady who kept the door, when she opened up the little peek hole and saw Peter there, the person whom they're praying for, she closed the little peek hole and ran in and said, it's Peter at the door. And they said, it's impossible. He's in prison. They were just praying for him. Lord, deliver him. He's at the door? Can't be. Impossible. You know, it's like some modern day preacher probably would have rebuked them and said, see your lack of faith. But see, the problem is that even with that, whatever little faith they had to pray for them, and even, I can't believe it. God actually did it, is that God worked in spite of that. That's how he works. He doesn't work because of the people. He works in spite of the people. But all they did was do whatever they knew to do, to pray. And to say, God, here's a situation, here's a circumstance, and we're praying because you're the Almighty God. And they worshiped the Lord and prayed to the Lord and talked to the Lord for who he is. And then all of a sudden, Peter's at the door. It's like, it can't be. Impossible. He's in prison. Weren't you just praying for God to let him out? When people are at their weakest, when people are just totally in submission and total dependence on the Lord, on nothing else. Nobody came along in Colossae and said, oh, you guys are just trusting in the Lord. Here, I have 10 pieces of scripture for you to memorize this week. All right, let's occupy my mind. I'm going to memorize 10 pieces of scripture and come back the next year. Okay, let's recite them and see who's learned this. Like, wait a minute. All that's well and good, but before we were focused on the Lord, now we're talking about this mental gymnastics that you're presenting of memorizing scripture. If God's leading you to memorize scripture and he's using that to minister to you and bless you, great. But just to do it can be a distraction from the simplicity that's in Christ. It's just me and him. If indeed, conditional clause, if indeed he is risen from the dead, and if indeed Jesus Christ is alive today and he is in our midst as he promised he would be, and if indeed Jesus Christ is alive inside my spirit, then there's a lot of spiritual power and activity going on there. And with my feeble mind and with my feeble understanding, I'm looking at things going, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. And, you know, and the Lord's already, it's just like, follow my lead, he says, you know, as he goes. Well, how do I know it's you? You'll know. God gives us grace at the time that we need it, not before, so that we trust him. And we learn to follow, because that's what faith is. Following him and surrendering to him and submitting to him is faith. When I have to take it into my hands and under my control, it's not faith. It's like the little children at the swimming pool. When you first teach them how to swim, you're in the water saying, go ahead, jump, I got you. You know, and they're on, I don't know. You know, they're really trying to figure out if you can be trusted or not. After a couple of jumps, they start getting the hang of it. Following Jesus Christ is very simple. It's very powerful. He's real. It's not a religion. It's not principles to practice to make Christianity happen for you. So he says, we are praying and requesting in order that you might be filled with the complete knowledge, not partial, but complete knowledge of his will. And this is found in, acquired, you acquire this full knowledge in two ways, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not human. It's not intellectual. You can go to Bible school and learn the things of the Bible in the original languages backwards and forwards. It's just human intellect. That's all it is. And as you get older, you start losing that ability to remember that stuff. And you realize that you just accomplished a human accomplishment. And the more you lose that ability of that education and that intelligence, as they consider it, then you're stuck with, well, wait a minute, what was that? Oh, I forgot. What was it? Oh, I don't know. Oh, boy. You know, I'm going backwards. No, I'm going back. You go back to where it's just simple faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Simple faith, but it's spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 11, Paul says, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except for the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom that it teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they, that is the things of God, are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, the person that knows Christ, he judges all things, yet he himself is judged by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word mind is the word nous, which means perceptive abilities. By the Spirit of God, we're able to perceive things. But it is interesting that it is spiritual understanding. It is understanding that is brought about by the Spirit of God, not by the intellect of man. Though the mind is being used as the arena in which this spiritual understanding is taking place. We all know what understanding means. At least we can try to understand it. But Paul says, in all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. Spiritual wisdom is the application of understanding to life. The application of understanding to life. That right now is the biggest problem within the body of Christ. We understand with our minds. God has given us spiritual understanding that has come from His Spirit. Now it's time to see that and live that and apply that to everyday life, and then that's where the believer falls apart. We walk around with head knowledge and understanding, but to actually see that we're supposed to live that way, that Christ actually leads that way, that wisdom is seeing life the way the Lord looks at life. Wisdom is seeing life through His eyes. You don't know how many times people have come up to me, or I have come up to people, and say, "Why are you doing that?" "Well, I don't know. Didn't we just talk about that? Didn't we just talk about what the Word of God says about those kinds of things? Why are you doing that?" "Well, I don't know." We have understanding, but not much wisdom. God gives us understanding so that we can follow His Spirit within that understanding. That's called wisdom. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, he says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing, but we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God appointed before the world for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has risen up in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So Paul says, we don't speak the wisdom of this world. And the leaders of this world, in case you haven't noticed, the leaders of this world don't have a clue about God's wisdom. Paul says we minister wisdom to the mature. Not understanding, that's for everybody, but wisdom. The application of the understanding. We understand what God's will is, but how to apply that, how to see that and perceive that, that's the direction we're supposed to go, that's a totally different ballgame. So Paul's prayer is for them and for us. is that we would be filled with all of the complete knowledge of His will that is found in spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. That we would seek out His will and surrender to Him and follow His Spirit. Surrender the leading of our own lives to surrender to the leadership of Christ. That's wisdom. We know we should. We know we want to, but we still take control of our own lives. That's not wisdom. Next week we'll continue the cause of Paul's petition and should be the call and cause of the heart of every pastor or every person in any form of ministry is that you want the people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order for them to be filled with the complete knowledge, the whole picture of His will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for Your faithfulness and acknowledge that it is by Your Spirit that we understand the things of Christ. It is by Your Spirit that we perceive how that understanding is lived out in life, how we are to surrender to Christ and follow His lead. We pray that You would cause us to grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continue by Your faithfulness to draw us so that we continue to hear Your word and we're continually changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds to be able to understand Your will for our lives. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.